Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to take a drink because with that little speech, I already got dry. Before I start today, I'm going to get started because we have a few things planned. And I know that we're recording the service now back there. And so I just wanted to give a shout out to my mom. She's not here. So, hey, Mom, this is for you. Sorry, Dad, once again. As I was preparing for this message today and trying to think of what to say, I have to admit, when my dad asked me, you know, normally when he asked me, of course it makes me a little nervous, of course, just because you're speaking in front of a bunch of people, but, you know, this today was Mother's Day, you know? What do you say on Mother's Day because of the fact that, you know, mothers are pretty spectacular, they're pretty incredible, they can multitask, they can do 15 things at the same time. Me, I'm trying to do two things. I can't even wrap my head around it. So it's tricky. And I was like, moms are like sometimes even described as super moms. They can do everything. And so I was trying to figure out what to say and how to approach today. But I felt like today I kind of wanted to take a slightly different approach to maybe a typical Mother's Day message. And even though today is about the mothers, I do really believe that what I want to share with you today is going to kind of affect, or I should say, will reach every one of us in this room. I believe that all of us in this room sort of, to some degree, struggle with this particular thing that I'm about to talk about. And many times moms are constantly working and they're doing things for the family, right? They're cleaning the dishes, they're washing the dishes, they're doing everything, they're washing clothes, taking care of kids. There's a long list of things. And all the moms in here are thinking, that's the truth, you know. But I wonder, though, sometimes if sometimes on either Mother's Day or even any other day, if we put moms somewhat on a pedestal. Now, you're sitting there thinking, wait a second, where is he going with this? This is not positive. I believe that there is this thought that moms, and maybe moms feel this way, that they have to accomplish all these different tasks and all these different things and get everything perfect and can never make a mistake because maybe they fear that their husbands or their kids will be disappointed in them or whoever it might be. So I'm just wondering today my point is basically asking the question is, you know, sometimes do we allow moms to have failures and successes? Do we allow them to have that or allow that, or are they too high on a pedestal where they can't feel like they can make that type of a mistake? This will make a little more sense as I go along. I wonder if husbands or sons or daughters, if we support our moms and allow them just to be moms. I'll give you an example. I know, you know, growing up with my mom, I expected a lot out of my mom. I expected her to do all these different things, and maybe she never got a thanks, or maybe she never got an I love you for something or whatever, but I expected things from her. And I wonder if we do that as well with just our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we allow them to be just human and make mistakes and have successes as well, but also have their failures, without feeling like the need to be perfect? We have been doing this series, well, my wife and I have been doing a series in youth, and it's by a Christian artist called Matthew West, and basically it's called The Story of Our Lives. And he talks about how all of us have different things in our past that maybe, you know, we regret or we wish we could have done better, or just different little things that are constantly on our mind. And the one thing that we've been sharing with the youth for the past few Wednesdays is that every one of us are in a different place in our life. We are all here for a specific reason. Now, the past is behind us. We have different things that maybe, like I said, we regret or wish we hadn't done. But right now, we are right here in this moment. And we get caught up sometimes in doing life, and especially with the routine of life and all these different tasks and different things before us, and we get busy. And I wonder if we ever stop to think about if the direction that we're going is the right direction. And each one of our lives is a story, and it's up to us to make it a story worth telling. And whether that story is positive or negative, that's up to us as well. And what's the story? A story is meant to inspire us, right? It's meant to inspire us because there's usually change in the story. If there's no change or if there's nothing going on, you know, we would go and watch movies. None of us would be interested in them because they would have no point to them. But a story is meant to inspire us. A story is meant for us just to see the possibility of change. And sometimes we look at other people and we see their lives and their stories, and they inspire us because maybe they've gone through some tragic event and they overcame it, and we're like, wow, I wish I could be like that, or I wish I could have that type of a story. And that's what a story is supposed to do. But sometimes there's things that make us, like I mentioned before, maybe we start trying to write our story to some degree, and there's things that maybe we think, hey, we're not as talented enough, or maybe we're not as beautiful, we're weak, or we have all these little words that we use, and they're negative. And I believe today that God doesn't intend for our story just to be told in a quick little summary or just a few points. He wants our story to be so much more than that for every one of us in this room. And in this song that this artist Matthew West sings, he asked one little question. And the question is, when it comes to your life, is it the end or only the beginning? Is it the end or only the beginning? I believe God doesn't want us to settle for just little. He wants us to settle for the absolute best. And even though it seems like a simple concept and very simple, I still believe that it's extremely hard for many of us to overcome our own feelings about ourselves. So I want to show you a video today. It's a 3-minute video, and when you watch this, I want you to know that this was not made by a Christian organization, or it's not made by a church. So their perspective, it's a secular perspective, but they make a very clever point of what I want to talk about today. And just to give you an idea, it was made by Dove, okay? They make, you know, bath products and all kinds of stuff. But the point that they make is in regards to how we feel about ourselves. So watch this video and keep that in mind as you watch it.
I'm a forensic artist. Worked for the San Jose Police Department from 1995 to 2011.
I showed up to a place I'd never been, and there was a guy with a drafting board.
We couldn't see them. They couldn't see us.
Tell me about your hair.
I didn't know what he was doing, but then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
It kind of protrudes a little bit, especially when I smile.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw.
What would be your most prominent feature?
I kind of have a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
I would say I have a pretty big forehead.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see them.
All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm going to ask you some questions about a person you met earlier, and I'm going to ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin, it was a nice, thin chin.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke.
Cute nose.
She had blue eyes, very nice blue eyes.
So here we are. This is the sketch that you helped me create. And that's a sketch that somebody described of you.
So yeah, that's...
Thank you.
She looks closed off and fatter. Sadder, too. Mm-hmm. The second one looks more open, friendly, and happy.
Mm-hmm. I should be more grateful of my natural beauty. It impacts the choices and the friends that we make, the jobs we apply for, how we treat our children. It impacts everything. It couldn't be more critical to your happiness.
Do you think you're more beautiful than you say?
Yeah. Yeah.
We spend a lot of time as women analyzing and trying to fix the things that aren't quite right. And we should spend more time appreciating the things that we do like.
So that video, when I first watched it, somebody sent that to me. And as I was watching it, I was like, I thought, well, I kind of do the same thing in a sense. When I talk about myself, I'm not always the most positive. Now, you know, I want to be, or I try, but, you know, you have a tendency of being negative and leaning towards that side, especially if I'm about to do some big project and I'll doubt myself, or I'll be like, I don't know if I can make that happen. So it might take another person, a little nudging from someone sometimes, but I thought the video was extremely clever, and I wish I had made it, but I didn't. But today, I want to share with you about a woman in the Bible who, when we first meet her, she's not described in a very positive light. In fact, when we meet her, if you would have met her on the street, we probably would have judged her, actually. We would have thought that she was a pretty hopeless case. And she was a very immoral lady living in a very pagan culture. In fact, this culture was so evil that God was about to destroy the city that she was living in. And the woman that I'm talking about, many of you might already know, but the one I'm talking about is Rahab. And Rahab, when we first meet her in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, this is the very first thing we hear about this lady, and she's described like this. Joshua 2, 1, it says, the prostitute named Rahab. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a very positive light, is it? But right off the bat, we meet her, this is how she's described. So she lives in the city Jericho, and Israel is about to conquer the city because of their evil. Now, the Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail about Rahab's life, but as far as we know, she has lived an immoral lifestyle. Her life is probably been about the same as many of the other people in Jericho. She deserves probably the same punishment of this entire city. But then, I'm going to jump to another book real quick. In Hebrews chapter 11, how many of you have heard of Hebrews chapter 11? We've heard of Hebrews 11, right? It is the chapter, the faith chapter. It is the chapter where some people died for their faith in Christ. In fact, if you read it, it's a very graphic chapter. So there's just some crazy things that took place and people died for their faith. But it's a whole chapter. People are mentioned by name about their faith. And if we jump to verse 31, it says this, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Okay, so here we are. She's mentioned in the chapter of faith, this great chapter, along with many other lists of people, you know, very Christian, these famous Christian people in the Bible that we always hear about in Sunday school or wherever. So here she is. She's mentioned again. And then she's also mentioned, and there's a few other places, but she also mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. Now, a lot of times when you read the Gospels and you read through all the first few verses or the first however many verses it is, there's all these long lists of names and we're like, boy, this is pointless, you know. And half of them you can't even pronounce. But Rahab is mentioned in Matthew 1 and she's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, my question today is, and as I was just reading a book on this subject and looking into this, I was thinking, how do you get from being described as the prostitute Rahab to eventually ending up as in the genealogy of Jesus Christ and being in that line. How does that happen? According to the book of Joshua, Rahab lived in Jericho, and she was a part, her house was a part of the city walls. Now, it's possible to assume that, you know, she probably had a pretty decent home, prominent position, because of the way it's described in the Bible as having a part on the walls of Jericho. So she wasn't living in some, you know, back alley house or some, you know, not so great house. It sounds like she was living in a pretty prominent place. And she might have very well been doing pretty well financially. Even though her profession was prostitution, she probably was doing pretty good. And Jericho was a part of the Amorite kingdom. Now, if you read the Old Testament and a bunch of those books, they talk about a lot of different kingdoms and a lot of different... But the Amorite kingdom was a pagan culture. And just to give you an idea, I want to take you to Deuteronomy 20 real quick. And these were basically some special instructions that God gave the Israelites on what to do with their enemies when they were going to war, what they were supposed to do. So Deuteronomy 20, verse number 1. It says, when you go to war, your enemies against your enemies and see horses and chariots and army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, hear Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid, or don't panic or be terrified by them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. Now, I want to jump down to verse 16 real quick. However, in the cities of the nations, the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them, the Hittites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all of the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. So we know this, and we've been hearing about this in past Sundays, but God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, right? We've all heard that story. But it wasn't going to happen until the wickedness of the Amorites, this people that live in Jericho, was going to take place, until their full wickedness was there. And we read in Genesis 15:16, just a short little verse, and it says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So that was God talking to Abraham. So what's happening here, basically, in Jericho? Well, basically, the Amorites, Jericho, God had had enough, and they had reached the maximum amount of evil that he was going to tolerate. And he was about to destroy the city Jericho. So I'm going to take you back just a little farther, a little more background. And many of us already know these stories. But Israel was promised almost 40 years earlier that they would go into the promised land. But what happened? Because of their unbelief and because of their doubts and different things, they weren't allowed to go into the promised land. In fact, there was a whole generation that would be lost and be wandering in the desert for 40 years. And if you were 20 years and older, you were not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. So Moses, what did he do? He sent 12 spies into Canaan, basically the promised land, and they were going to check it out and bring a report back. But what happened? 10 of the spies came back and they had this negative attitude. They were discouraged. They didn't think they would be able to conquer. And they basically were able to convince the whole community that, forget it. Except for two people, and we know that they were Joshua and Caleb. They had faith and they believed that they could do it, but they were outnumbered. So now, as we get to my story today in regards to Rahab, Joshua is the leader of Israel. And he's in charge of sending going into battle and conquering Jericho. So, real quick, let's read Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, she said. Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. And so what's going on here is she hid the spies. We've heard this, and she hid the spies from the people of Jericho. Now, I thought this was interesting. I was reading a book by a guy named John MacArthur, and he was talking about how, if you notice in verse 1 there, Joshua, it says Joshua secretly sent out spies to look at the land of Jericho. Now, he wasn't about to make the same mistake that they had made 40 years earlier when Moses sent out the spies and they came back, they told everybody about it. Okay, so when he sends the spies out, they basically go out secretly and they come back secretly. Nobody else heard about it, which is probably a smart idea, especially with the Israelites. But he had promised them, Joshua knew that he was going to have victory of Jericho, and he didn't want to mess that up in a sense and change that. And he also knew that conquering Jericho was just a huge thing, a huge step in gaining ground to the promised land. So as we go back to Rahab, there's different speculations on as to why Rahab was chosen in this particular situation, why she was there. And, you know, it's true that maybe the spies, they were trying to be discreet. It's very well possible that going to a place like Rahab would have been the perfect place because people were trying to be discreet. Or it's very well possible that the fact that Rahab, she would have opened her door to many men. So opening the door to these two spies wouldn't have been anything not normal. But I believe that there's something that Rahab says here in this chapter that causes me to think otherwise. Causes me to think that that wasn't just because Rahab just happened to be at the right place at the right time. I believe that God had been working on Rahab's heart prior to this event, prior to when she met the two spies. See, Rahab had two choices to make. One, she could have handed them over to the people or to the authorities, and she could have, who knows, she might have thought, I might get some money for this because of the fact, you know, Jericho is pretty fortified, the walls are, nobody's ever really done anything, conquered us, so maybe I'll get rich or get some money in the process. She could have handed them over. And besides, she probably heard stories about the Israelites, the silly Israelites wandering around for 40 years, you know, could they really conquer us or not? I mean, who knows? She could have had a lot of things going through her mind. But her second choice, however, which is the choice we all know that she took, she helped the spies escape. And there is more to this, though, than just helping them escape. Think about it for a minute. Rahab had lived an immoral lifestyle. She was living in this pagan culture, and she probably was not living the kind of life she should be living. And if she were to be rescued, she probably would have had questions like, well, even if I am saved, how do I know that this Israel community will accept me? How will I know I will be accepted outside of Jericho? How will I know I will be accepted by this God of Israel whom I've never really met? And I'm sure she had other thoughts about her own life, about herself, the different things that would have been going through her mind at that moment. Even if she made the decision to be saved. But in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, it says that Rahab knew. What does she know? Well, let's find out. Verse 8 says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And then the last verse says, or the last two verses says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord your God that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. See, Rahab knew that the God of Israel was going to conquer Jericho because she had heard the stories of how God had delivered them from Egypt. They had, even the whole people of Jericho had heard these stories. They'd heard how Israel was conquering the nearby enemies in different kingdoms. But I believe that there's no way in that moment that she could have just made the decision that she made if God had not prepared her for that moment. She very well had many fears about her past, about what would happen for her in her future. Like I said, her future was unknown. But she trusted in this God that she had never really met before up until this point. And I believe that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, the greatest chapter as far as the faith chapter, I believe that's why she is mentioned. Because I don't think she just made the decision just, you know, she just happened to meet these two spies randomly and it's like, okay, yeah, I want to be saved. I believe that there's a process that goes with that. Because think about it, I read you back in Deuteronomy 20 where God said, completely destroy everything. So why would God decide, she would probably have these thoughts, not that she, why would God just choose to rescue me from Jericho? Why would he do that? And in that moment with the spies, she chose to let her past go and give it over to God. And her future was unknown, but she had faith. And I like to call it like, say it like this. I believe that Rahab chose in that moment to be vulnerable in that moment. Now, when I say vulnerable, I don't mean it in a negative sense. I mean it in the sense of she had to let her guard down for that moment. And she had to be honest with herself and trust basically the unknown and what was about to happen with her future. Because she had probably lived a hard life up to that point, and maybe trusting people wasn't very easy for her. Maybe she didn't have a lot of friends, or maybe she had a hard time getting along with others. Who knows? But she was definitely ready for a change in this moment in her life. So in going back to mothers, I believe that mothers feel like maybe they can't express themselves fully without maybe putting the burden on someone else. And I believe that by not doing that, they have a hard time maybe being vulnerable in the sense like Rahab was in this story. If Rahab had not put herself in that situation, I don't believe she would be in the lineage of Christ. I don't believe that she would be in that position. And each one of us are in different situations in our life, and God wants us to lay our burdens down and lay different things that we feel about ourselves, our past, or whatever. And he's basically telling us, hey, I know it's scary. I know you don't know the future, but he wants us to trust him. And he wants us to let go. So I've asked today, I know some of you are probably wondering, what in the world is couches up here for? Well, I thought I might get tired, so I might take... No, I'm kidding. But I've asked some women in the church, some mothers in the church, to help discuss this subject today. So I'm going to ask my wife to come, and she's going to help me with this next little segment, which I like to call Mom Talk.
You ladies can come on up. We have Sarah, Casey, and Aaron helping us today. We're just going to have a little panel discussion, so come on up and take a seat. Get comfy. Not too comfy, though. Don't want Ryan to have to wake you up or anything. So it's a pleasure to have you ladies here today. You're going to share a mic. And first of all, I just want to introduce your families. So we have Sarah, my beautiful sister-in-law, to my left here. And we're going to introduce her family today. So we'll show a picture of her beautiful kids. I'm a little partial since I'm the proud aunt. But we have Eliana and Adela here. We also have one on the way. We've been announcing this like every week. Can you tell we're excited? We have one on the way. It's a boy. We also have Casey, her family. Aren't they cute? They're so much fun, too. All of them smile all the time. Of course, I don't know if you'll say that in this interview, but when I see them, they're smiling. And then we have Erin, and she has two sons. So, yeah. So we just want to ask you guys some questions today. But first of all, we want to start with kind of a fun question. And that is, what is the funniest thing one of your kids has done? And anybody can start first. It doesn't matter. What is the funniest thing one of your kids have ever done?
We just moved into a new neighborhood and hadn't met any of our neighbors when, I don't know what I did, but the stove plate caught on fire. And my son was in the shower, and of course I yelled, and he came running out of the shower, out into the yard, grabbed a shovel full of dirt and came and plonked it down on the stove and said very upset to me, "We have weird neighbors. I don't like this neighborhood." He said, "The little girl next door was staring at me and I greeted her and she ran into the house." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, honey, maybe it's because you don't have any clothes on and you're dripping wet."
I won't ask how old he was.
Well, for me, I think it's funny having siblings, watching the kids interact with each other, and I love hearing their explanations for things. And we live in the country, so we do have aspirations of someday raising some chickens. And so we thought there was a poultry 101 workshop, so we decided, well, Rick and Sam could go to that. And I heard Sammy at the breakfast table explaining to his siblings where he was going to be that evening. And it went something like this. "I'm going to go learn about chickens. It's kind of like VBS, but instead of learning about God, we're going to learn about chickens."
Mine is more of like it was an ongoing time period instead of a one-time event. When Adela, I mean, when she never crawled, but when she learned to walk, she took off. Like, she's like, "Whoo, freedom, you know, I can finally, I'm independent." And she was nonstop. We called her the Energizer Bunny on steroids. I mean, literally, you can see how little she was, and she would walk miles. And when we stopped, it wasn't because she was tired. It was because we just had something else we had to do. And so that little hat, you know, being a first-time mom, she always had a hat on. She always, Eliana, it was like, "Honey, just run outside," you know? And that hat, at that time, she was like, it was just all hat, this little thing with a big hat and legs. And people would just like stare at her as they're driving by. And our neighbors, you know, they just knew her as the little girl with the big pink hat. So that's one of my funny memories that I share.
That's good. Describe, and this may not be your favorite question, but describe a time when your kid totally embarrassed you. That might have been, you might have, that's a dual question for you, Erin. That's a little embarrassing. Describe another time when your kid embarrassed you.
Well, mine is, I think one of the words that strikes fear in every heart of every parent is meltdown. And we have literally, we have six children in the home, and we have five that are under five. So oftentimes going out in public is a huge challenge. And I remember one time we were finishing up our appointment at Children's Hospital, and I put Andy in the stroller, and he decided to start screaming. Well, he was two at the time. Alex, who we affectionately, they're 3 weeks apart, we affectionately call them the Twinkies, decided to follow suit. And so Miranda says, "I'm going to join the choir." So literally, I have meltdown times three. I head to the elevators, and that particular day, the elevators were so slow. And it wasn't just because I had screaming children. I waited 10 minutes, and literally there was probably 15 to 20 people behind me. And I'm like, oh, this is terrible. So finally I get out to the car, and that is where car candy, the whole idea of car candy, evolved. And I really haven't had that problem again. If you're good, you get car candy. So
I think my most embarrassing moment with the kids was when my eldest son got the most dreadful tattoo on his arm, which still embarrasses me to this day.
Does it say, I love my mom?
Well, our youngest, you know, as kids, they tend to, well, she, you know, kids always get sick at the most inopportune times, and ours tend to get sick right by the weekend. So, you know, it's either try to hit the doctor's office real quick Saturday morning, or chance it and you might have to pay the, you know, copay for urgent care, which is like way, you know, more than double the doctor. So, you know, it's Saturday morning. She's complaining. She never complains about being sick. I got a sore throat. All this yucky stuff was going around. Okay, let's make sure it's not strep. We take her to the doctor, and we were fortunate to get an appointment that morning. So what's wrong? Nothing. Okay, do your ears hurt? No. Your throat? No. I'm not sick. So as a parent, you feel like you're just, you know, you're mortified. Like, yes, I'm one of those rush to the doctor every moment parents. Not. But yeah.
Well, I have to share something. Casey talked about a meltdown, and Ryan and I were cracking up the other day because we saw him at Walmart, and they were passing across the parking lot, and it was like them and their little ducks, their little ducklings, and they were all in single file, just do, you know, going to the store, you know, and we were cracking up because here's Rick, he has one kid with his arms and another one's he's like guiding, and he's on his cell phone, and I'm like, they are pros. I'm like, they have gotten this down. We just thought that was something. So props to you guys, because we were pretty amazed, weren't we? We're pretty amazed. Okay, so in your opinion, what's the most rewarding thing about being a mom?
I guess it's my turn to go first. I would say there's two things, one being independence and one being ownership. And it's sort of, you know, sad when your kids can do things without you, you know. But at the same time, just to see the joy on their face, like, Mom, I can buckle myself in my car seat, you know. Or I can put my own jacket on. When they are gaining that independence and just a sense of self, that's very rewarding. And then also ownership of values, especially when, you know, you come to church and you try to reinforce that at home, and you hear them start to pick up on that just on their own. They incorporate it. They start to apply it. They suggest that we pray for people, you know. So it's stuff like that. If you can think about that when they're itty bitties and you lose perspective, but.
Well, for me, most rewarding as a mom is to see a child get it, whether it's a concept, but not only get the concept, but get why we're doing it. And that is, there's nothing more inspiring to me than seeing a kid overcome a challenge that he has. Most of you know that 3-year-old Andy, he's up there with Sammy. He's in the top corner. He has autism. And in the space of 6 months, I watched him going from a normal child to just not being able to talk. Just, I would describe it as a shell of a kid. And we took him to the doctor, and because of family history, they told us his very strong, you know, autism. And the doctor, he was about 22 months at the time, said he's not going to be verbal by 3. You might as well start learning to sign with him. You can expect he's not going to be talking. And I remember driving home and asking God, please, God, just show me what I'm supposed to do as a mom. Show me what lead me to people that can help me with this. And I am so happy and so grateful to say that he turned 3 in March, and the kid is, we have a scripture verse that we say as a family. He sits at the kitchen table and says that scripture verse. He knows his ABCs. He knows his numbers. And that is why I do what I do. That is the exact reason right there. And you know what? And there's been many times that I've been vacuuming my house and saying, God, I have this issue. I have this need. And God will plop some sort of idea in my head that's just common. And next thing you know, we've overcome that. And that's why, that is the by far the most rewarding thing for me as a mom.
As an older mom, I think to me what has been most rewarding is all the challenges you go through with your children. And when they leave home and they have to start making their own decisions, and you sometimes look at them and think, oh Lord, they've learned nothing. To me, the most rewarding is the times that they do make the right decision, and you see that God's word that says in Proverbs, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart therefrom, is so true. And even though we spend many, many hours on our knees praying for these kids, they do come back to what we have taught them. And that to me is the most rewarding thing about being a mom, because our responsibility is so enormous, having these little ones and having to guide them, that it is a blessing and a reward, I feel, from the Lord to see that they do come back to what you have taught them.
That's really good. Thank you, guys. I have one more question. It's kind of a loaded question, I guess. But just in talking with my own mom, she's expressed in the past that there's times where she said, oh, my word, I'm the worst mother in the world. And then there's times where she says, you know, I kind of have this. I'm pretty good at this, you know. So often it's hard to express her ups and downs and without feeling vulnerable, without, you know, admitting that I don't have this, you know, to other people. But have you ever been in this situation? And if so, what would you say to other mothers who may feel this emotional roller coaster?
I think we all go through that. I think when I was a younger mother that I had the pressure of feeling that I needed to be the perfect mother with the perfect children, and my children shouldn't have problems and shouldn't misbehave because it was a reflection upon myself. But as I've got older, I've realized that we all go through these things, and there is no greater blessing to me than reaching out to another mom, whether she has baby in diaper or she has teenagers or kids out the house. We all go through the same thing, and all our kids have the same problems to a certain degree, and there's no one more compassionate, more understanding, and more supportive than another mom. So I would say, don't be afraid of reaching out. Reach out. We need each other, and only a mom can understand another mom and her problems.
My favorite saying, and I was saying it to myself in the mirror this morning, was, this too shall pass, this too shall pass. And that's just honestly, my children tend to go crazy on Mother's Day. I don't know. This is like the third year it's happened to me. It's like, this is your special day, Mom. Remember why you're a mom. But overall, I think, yes, absolutely. As I drove out of the parking garage that day, I had meltdown times three. I called my husband and wanted to quit, and he wouldn't let me. I seriously drove out and crying. And there's been plenty of times I'm like, I'm the worst mother in the world. This is not working. But I think you just have to realize that, you know, everyone has bad days. And everyone has, you know, sometimes it's hard to keep doing what you're doing when you're sure you're not sure if it's working. And sometimes I constantly evaluate, you know, is this worth it? Is what I'm doing changing? And then, you can't look at a day by itself. You have to look at the big picture and say, you know what? They are becoming little people that I am proud of. So, you just have to keep putting one foot in front of the other. But absolutely, I think it's anything, you know, no pain, no gain. And so if I sat up here and told you, oh yeah, it's absolutely perfect, you wouldn't believe me anyways. I mean, even if you have your dream job, you still have to work at it. It's still hard. But at the end of the day, it's worth it. And I think that's what God gives you grace for the moment. And he didn't call us moms and not give us grace. And I think that's what we have to rely on, is that grace for the moment.
Yeah, the whole vulnerability issue, it's something that you know, I have dealt with, still deal with, and I have friends that deal with it. You know, I've got one friend who just, it seems like everything's perfect in her life, and she had the textbook kid, real happy. I had the asterisk child kid who, like, didn't fit in any of the baby books. And I just, you know, I would share, but I didn't feel like I could relate. And after I get off the phone, I'm like, oh, I said too much. You know, what did she think of me? And then I've also had friends who, like, you know, I live in where they, I used to live in Jeff City, and we just haven't found anyone that we can really be real with, you know. And it's sort of, it's sad, I think, that we feel that way, that sometimes we feel like life is a competition instead of a community. And especially with moms, you know, you've got Facebook, you've got Pinterest, you know, all these things like, oh, look at these cute projects I'm doing and these cute kids and, you know, everything. You just see snapshots and it's just like, my life is perfect, but really we know it's not, but we want to hear that, you know, like, tell me that it's not perfect. And so I guess I just want to encourage people to take that step, to just be real with each other, you know, and maybe someone's not going to return that, but if you take that step, you might be surprised. That other person might be like just crying out, I need somebody to talk to. I need somebody that I can relate to and that, you know, will be honest. And, so yeah. That's
great. Thank you so much for being vulnerable and coming up here today, but we want to show our appreciation. So Ryan, can you come on up? And we're going to give you guys a nice little parting gift, since this is Mom Talk. It's a show, if you guys didn't get that. And so we hope that you enjoy this lovely present. But we thank you so much for just coming up and expressing your thoughts today. So let's give them a round of applause this morning.
So I appreciate these women helping us out today and shedding some insight on the subject, much better than I could ever share on that. You know, I'm gonna wrap this up here, but I think, you know, many of us, we know the rest of the story of Rahab, and maybe it seems like kind of a unique analogy of this particular woman in the Bible, but we know what happened. You know, she was supposed to not tell anybody about the spies, and she would hang the red scarlet cord, and when the Israelites went in to conquer Jericho, they would see that, and she would be spared, and her life and her family and everyone would be spared that was connected to Rahab. But the one thing I noticed about Rahab is kind of what some of these women mentioned here, is she had a fear. But it was a healthy fear. And in verse 12, she says this, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign." Now, I know prior to that, she says, well, everybody's melting in fear, and they've heard about your God and what he has done. But right here, she's kind of asking them, you know, once again, hey, give me a sure sign. And I know I've done that before. When when I'm a little fearful about something, if I could just get some proof or just be a little bit more confident about it, that would be awesome. But she's asking for a sure sign. And like I said before, she had never been able to trust anybody, and she didn't want a change in her life. And I think that's why she took this chance to completely, she was going to a different culture with a different group of people. I mean, her whole life was about the change in this moment. And I think she could have second-guessed herself, and she could have thought about all her failures and all her past and her life that maybe wasn't so great. Because, I mean, if you think about it, even when we first meet her, she's not described great at all. And that would have been extremely easy to do, because we kind of have a tendency of doing the same thing. And in Joshua chapter 6, I want to read a quick little verse 25, and this may seem like not anything that important, but it says this, verse 25, "Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day." Now, this was probably written a little bit sometime after they had conquered Jericho. Joshua was writing this. And he writes that very last line to me is very unique for him to say that she lives among the Israelites to this day. Because I don't know what would be the point of adding that line, mentioning her by name, if what I'd like to think is that she's still living that life that she had chosen, that life of faith. Because otherwise, he could have just said, hey, and we conquered Jericho thanks to the help of a woman, or thanks to the help, and that was it. But he mentions her again by name. And to wrap this up, I believe that many of us in this room, we have a hard time maybe sometimes living that Christian walk. Because we're constantly writing the story of our life, but we have a hard time writing it sometimes because of what has been mentioned today, because of our past. Maybe it's because of failures, weaknesses, and we just can't hand it over to God and take that leap of faith. And I need to be willing to say, you know, I don't really know what's going to happen to me. I don't really know what's going to happen when I admit my faults and I admit my weaknesses, but I'm willing to hand it over to God and let him work in my life. See, Rahab, you know, God, he has a habit of using these type of individuals. He always picks the people that we think are the unlikely, the ones that could never amount to anything. And once we hand that over to God and he's like, okay, now I can finally use you. You've let go of that. You've let go of whatever you're holding on to. And he's like, okay, now we can take the next step. And maybe there is, I've been talking in regards to the moms today, but maybe there is others in this room that are dealing with the same subject. And maybe there's a husband in this room that doesn't want to be put in that vulnerable position because maybe he feels like he's not providing for his family like he should. Or maybe he feels like he's not being the spiritual leader that he should be. And he doesn't want to be put in that vulnerable position. But maybe there's a younger teenage girl that feels like she has to be a certain way, act a certain way, dress a certain way, or whatever, in order to fit in, especially the way society tells us today how we're supposed to be, how young people are supposed to be. Or maybe there's a young man that he feels like he has to be this tough man, and no matter what he does, he's always going to be, you know, the best at it. And he doesn't want to admit that maybe he doesn't want to feel like he's weak or be looked at as weak. And whatever the situation is for you in this room, I feel like God is telling us right now that just to lay down your burdens and to lay down how you feel about yourself and how you would describe yourself. I think that's the one thing that hinders all of us from really just going out and accomplishing that walk of faith that God has for us. And I want to finish out by reading the scripture, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 11. And I think it states why it's so important for us to hand over our negative thoughts and toward about ourselves and how we feel. And it's not going to be on the screen because I have it in a different version, but it says this, Hebrews 11:39. All of them pleased God because of their faith, but they still died without being given what had been promised. This was because God had something better in store for us, and he did not want them to reach the goal of their faith without us. I don't know if you caught that last verse, but it's talking about all those individuals who had great faith in the Bible. And it says this, they died without being given what they had been promised because God had something better in store for us. And he did not want them to reach the goal of their faith without us. And when I tell myself that I can't be used by God or I'm weak or whatever excuse I come up with about myself and why I can't serve God in a particular area or why I can't, you know, reach others, that I believe that there are lives that will never be reached because of my lack of faith. And I believe that because of my faith in Christ, that my friends, they will see my faith and they will want to know more. They will want to reach their goal. Kind of like what that scripture says, their full goal, their full potential. And if I'm walking that walk of faith, they will see my faith and hopefully they will reach that full potential in their life. And all of us here in this room, we're living the life of faith, and it takes all of us to help others reach their goal and their full potential. And people are watching us, not just young people, not just kids. They're not just watching our lives. We hear that all the time, but other people are watching our life of faith and how we act and how we approach. And if we have those moments where we're struggling or they want to see that. People want to see that because it encourages their walk of faith. So I ask you these two questions today. Will you encourage others with your faith, or will you lose that faith because you're holding on to something? Something in your past, whatever it is. And we'll rewrite stories that are full of change, that will inspire others. Maybe they have hope in them, and those stories that are full of purpose. Will we have that kind of story? Like that question said at the beginning in the song, you know, is this the end or only the beginning? Our thoughts really can't affect the things we do and how we do things for God. And I believe that that hinders us. I know it affects me just in everyday life. So how much more would it not affect my spiritual life and what God has in store for me and what he wants me to accomplish in my own life? So I just want to encourage you with that today. And we're going to wrap up today. And I would like to have just all the moms in this room to come forward. And I would like to say a prayer for you guys, and we're going to give you guys a gift. And when I pray, after I pray, we'll dismiss, but let's just, all you moms come forward, and the rest of us, let's bless our moms today with a word of prayer. All right, let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for this day, the special day that we have to celebrate all the mothers everywhere. And Lord, I thank you for the example of a mom and just what a mom does for each and every one of us. It's a huge task, but yet they are full of grace and they are extremely incredible. And I appreciate all the moms in this room. Lord, I just want to encourage them today, just encourage each mom today that to trust you in every situation. You know, I don't know everybody's situation, and I don't know what they are facing. But Lord, you are in the midst of every situation, and I encourage just the moms to trust in you and to lay down their burdens and give them over to you. Because when that happens, just an incredible process takes place. God takes us to a whole nother level. Because in that moment, we are vulnerable and we have given things over to him and we're not concerned about our past, but we're expecting great things for our future. So Lord, I just thank you for each lady in this room today, and I thank you for their lives, and I thank you for the sacrifices that they have made. And I just encourage them as they go and they spend the rest of the day with their families and in the months to come, that they will be this incredible example where people can look at their life and just think, wow, I want to be that type of person. So I thank you once again, Lord, and I pray for everyone else in this room that for their lives as well, that you would encourage them and let them know to trust in you no matter what. And I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So I just want to, everybody is dismissed, but for all you moms, we have a small little gift that we're going to give to you. So before you leave, make sure you grab a gift. And thanks again, everybody, for being here. And it was a huge honor to be able to speak today for all the moms.